If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we're going to be considering a few verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're taking notes, I've titled today's teaching, The Battle. The Battle. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be again in verse 10, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 18. And if you have it this morning, what if you let me know by simply saying amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, reads as follows. This is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we're going to finish our reading at verse 18. You know, as you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you begin to follow and serve him, very, very soon you begin to realize that the Christian walk is a battle. The Christian walk is a battle. In spite of much misconception going on in this generation, the Christian walk is, it's not a playground. It's not a vacation. It's not a walk in the park, you might say. But the Christian walk, it's a war. It's a battle. It's a conflict. It's a fight. There's a famous preacher that lived in the 1900s, and his name was Leonard Ravenhill, and he was a very famous revival preacher. And this is how he summarized the Christian walk. He said, "The Christian life is not peace, it's war. It's not easy, it's bloody. It's not life, it's death. To get to heaven, you first have to go through hell." The Christian walk, it's not an easy walk. It's not a playground, but it's a battle. It's a war. And in his letters, the Apostle Paul really gives us this idea of the Christian walk and of the Christian. Throughout his writings, you always see that Paul uses military terms to describe the Christian and to describe his pilgrimage here on earth. Let me give you a few examples of what I mean. In Philippians, and you don't have to turn there, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, this is what Paul says. He says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and my fellow soldier." Look at what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage the good warfare. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 4:12. Fight the good fight of faith. And he would add in 2 Timothy 2:3, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so over and over again in his writings, Paul uses these military terms to describe the Christian and the Christian walk. He refers to us as soldiers. He refers to the Christian walk as the good fight, as waging warfare and whatnot. You know, I really think that Paul wanted us to understand that as followers of Christ, we find ourselves right in the middle of a battle, a fight, a war is being waged. And as soldiers of the cross, we're fighting a spiritual battle against the enemies of God and against the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us, if you want to look with me again in verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. How important it is for us to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against each other. And so this morning, if the person sitting next to you or if the person that you work with is your enemy, then you're confused. You're mixed up. If the person this morning who is sitting next to you is your enemy, then you need to wake up. And you need to realize that it's not your coworker, it's not a family member, it's not a friend or a classmate that's your enemy. But Paul tells us it's Satan. Satan's the enemy. And his demonic forces. It's so important that you understand as a Christian that you have an enemy. You have an enemy and he has declared war on you. You know, I think within the church, we don't talk enough about spiritual warfare. We don't talk enough about this enemy whom Jesus tells us sole desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do, is he wants to destroy your life and he wants to destroy everything that God has planned for your life. How important it is that we understand that Satan is not a myth. Satan is not a fairy tale. He's not just a comic character that we made up in order for people to come to church and pay their tithes and whatnot. But Satan is real. The Bible teaches us that he's a powerful fallen angel who is determined to destroy your life. You know that Satan, one of his most effective weapons is deception. Satan loves to deceive. And this is the deception that he likes to bring. He wants people to believe that he doesn't exist. And he wants people to believe that sin does not have consequences. That's one of the biggest deceptions that Satan wants to bring. that he doesn't exist and that sin does not have consequences. You know, one of my favorite authors is an author by the name of C.S. Lewis. Maybe you're familiar with some of his writings. He's the author who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and whatnot. And one of my favorite books of C.S. Lewis is a book entitled Screwtape Letters, the Screwtape Letters. In this book, C.S. Lewis describes a conversation that two demons are having amongst each other. And really, a demon is asking advice to another demon on how to tempt, on how to distract, and on how to destroy a young Christian. And within the letters, C.S. Lewis really makes a powerful point. And the point that he makes is that Satan wants people to think that he doesn't exist. That is one of the main deceptions that Satan wants to bring. That he doesn't exist. Because if you don't believe an enemy exists, then you're not going to prepare for him. You're not going to defend yourself. You're not going to be aware of his tricks and his schemes. And that's one of the greatest weapons that Satan is using today. Deception. That he doesn't exist and that sin does not have consequences. And yet, the Bible tells us that Satan does exist. And Satan, he's not a red cartoon character with horns and a black goatee and with a tail and a pitchfork. That's not the Satan that the Bible describes for us. The Bible teaches us that Satan is a murderer, that he's the father of lies. Peter would tell us that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a serpent. He's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the wicked one. And he's our enemy. He's willing to do whatever it takes in order to distract you from the things of the Lord and in order to destroy your relationship with the Lord. You know, after deception, I personally believe that the second most effective weapon that Satan uses is distraction. Satan wants to distract you. Satan wants to keep you distracted and keep you busy. Satan doesn't want you to think about the things of the Lord. Or Satan doesn't want you to have time to invest in the kingdom of God. Oh, but he loves when we're distracted. He loves when we're busy working overtime when we don't really need the money as much as we think we do. He loves when we're thinking about things of this world. And not thinking of things that are not of this world. Satan doesn't want you to think about heaven. Satan doesn't want you to think about eternity. But Satan wants us to be earthly minded, not heavenly minded. He loves to distract. He loves to deceive. These are some of the weapons that Satan uses against us. You know, it's sad to say, but the majority of people today in America, they're not thinking of where they're going to spend eternity. They're so distracted by the things of this world that all they're thinking about is where they're going to go for their next vacation or when they're going to get that raise that they so rightfully deserve. And Satan has people distracted. You know, I get so heartbroken at times where here at the church, you know, I see young people and I see them, you know, on fire for the Lord, and I see them having hunger and passion for Christ. And then over time, and I've seen it time after time in my experiences, over time, Satan, he begins to try to distract them with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And that is probably one of the biggest weapons Satan uses against young Christians in the church today, relationships. Because here, this young person, all they want to do is serve the Lord, and all they want to do is grow. But once the boyfriend, once the girlfriend comes, who's not serving the Lord, little by little, they start departing from the things of the Lord. And I've seen it time after time after time. Distraction, deception. And these are the weapons, these are the tricks that Satan uses against us. And so, as soldiers of the cross, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves right in the middle of a battle, right in the middle of a war, a fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. You know, I like movies a lot, and I don't know if you do, but if you don't, that's okay. But I like movies, and one of my favorite movies is Gladiator. I love the movie Gladiator. Now, I know some of you are saying, Adam, it's a little violent. Well, I like to watch it, the TV version. Just kidding. <yeah. laughs> But, you know, and whenever I watch the movie Gladiator, I like the main character. His name is Maximus Aurelius. He was a general in the old Roman army who got, he was deceived and he was done wrong. He got sold into slavery. And, you know, I don't want to spoil it for you if you never seen the movie. But if you have, you understand what I'm talking about. But, you know, this movie portrays a general, a gladiator, Maximus Aurelius. And Maximus is constantly doing battle against the enemies of the empire. You know, even on one occasion, Maximus took out like 10 guys, you know, just, it was pretty amazing. It was Hollywood. But every time I watch that movie, I always try to apply it to the Christian walk. And I always think, like Maximus, us Christians are battling these enemies, are battling these foes, not the enemies of the Roman Empire, but the enemies of the kingdom of God. And we find ourselves right in the middle of a battle, right in the middle of a war. And in order to stand up against these spiritual enemies, Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to put on the spiritual equipment that God has provided us with in order to resist and in order to withstand this enemy that we are battling. We need to put on the armor of God. God has provided us with the spiritual resources and the spiritual equipment that we need in order to be successful in this battle we are fighting. Six pieces of spiritual equipment that God has made available to all Christians. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the armor of God. I want to talk a little bit about this spiritual equipment that God has made available to all Christians in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now you need to understand something about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is what we call one of the four prison epistles. Now, all that means is that when Paul was writing this letter, he was imprisoned in Rome. And we could read a little bit about that in Acts chapter 28. Now, while Paul was in prison, he would have been guarded day and night by a Roman soldier, because that was the way things were in the Roman Empire. And so day and night, and many people even believe that Paul could have been chained to a Roman soldier, Paul was always in the presence of a soldier. And so I'm sure that Paul, as he was in prison, he must have been examining this soldier. He must have been staring at all the different pieces of his armor. And so as he began to write this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul began to use the armor of this Roman soldier, and he began to illustrate spiritual truths from it. He took this armor of the Roman soldier and he applied it to the Christian walk. And he began to describe spiritual truths, spiritual virtues, spiritual principles needed to stand against the enemy. And so this morning, I want to cover the first three pieces of this armor which God has made available to us as Christians. And next week, we're going to finish up and look at the final three. Now, before we begin to talk about the armor of God, first, I want to share this. These are spiritual truths and these are spiritual principles that one applies to their lives. You know, a lot of people have a misconception, and when they think of the armor of God, they think it's something you can purchase on the internet. They think it's physical equipment or physical objects. But the truth is, they're spiritual principles, spiritual truths that as Christians, we apply to our lives, we practice, and through them, we're able to stand against the wiles of Satan. You know, I think many of us have seen the children armor of God. And so a lot of times there's a misconception and we think it's a literal physical armor that we should be walking around with a shield everywhere we go. Well, the truth is, it's not something physical, but it's something spiritual. And that's important as we begin these pieces of equipment. And so let's look at the first one, and it's found in verse 14. And this is what Paul says. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so the first piece of armor that Paul mentions is what we like to call the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, the reason why Paul mentions this piece first is because the belt was the foundational piece in the armor of a Roman soldier. Before the soldier could put on his armor, before he can put on his weapons, he first had to put his belt around his waist. You might say that the belt was the key piece in all of the armor. It held the undergarments in place. It served as a place for the armor to be hanged upon. And it even served as the place to hold the sword and the dagger. And so the belt was probably the most important part in the Roman soldier's armor. You know, historians tell us of a story that it's about a battle, and the battle was won because a commander told his army to sneak into the enemy's camp, and as they were sleeping, he told them to cut all their belts. And so the next day, and this is a true story recorded by historians, the next day, the opposing army couldn't fight, and they were defeated very quickly. And the reason why they couldn't fight is because they were too busy trying to hold their pants from falling. As they were swinging their swords, next thing you know, the pants go down. Nothing was kept in place. And this commander won a great battle simply by cutting the belts of the opposing army. Now, when I think about that, you know, I think about a time when, as a church, we sent a team to Guatemala. And I was part of that team. It was many years ago, about five maybe. And as this team went to Guatemala, we presented a drama. And the drama was concerning the passion of Christ, concerning the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember that the brother we had who was playing the part of one of the soldiers, he had a really hard time playing his part. He was dressed in all the Roman soldiers' attire or outfit, but the reason why he was having a little difficulty is because his costume didn't have a belt. And so every time he tried to beat Jesus or nail Jesus to the cross, his pants were falling down. Talk about a full moon in Guatemala. But the brother, he wasn't able to do anything. He really wasn't able to play his part to the best of his ability. And the reason why is because he had no belt. The key piece of the costume, the key piece of the armor was missing. And so Paul, he tells us first that we need to put on the belt of truth. Before anything, Paul tells us that our lives must be grounded and our lives must be held together in the truth of the Word of God. You see, Satan, one of the first things he wants to do is he wants to destroy your foundation. Satan wants to remove the key piece in your life, and he wants us to doubt the truth found in the Word of God. That was the first attack Satan brought against humankind. Doubt. Doubting the Word of God. The very first words we have recorded in Scripture declared by Satan was when he told Eve, "Did God really say that?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say that? He was trying to cause Eve to doubt the Word of God. He was trying to remove the foundation of Eve, the truth of God's Word. And like Eve, that's one of the first things Satan wants to bring to our lives, is he wants us to doubt the Word of God. He wants us to doubt the truth concerning God, the truth concerning Christ, the truth concerning salvation. Satan wants to remove our belt. He wants to cut truth from our lives. Whether you were aware of it or not, presently, there is a fierce battle taking place for truth. For truth. Now more than ever, people are denying the existence of absolute truth. Now more than ever, people are denying the existence of God. Now more than ever, people are denying the existence of Jesus Christ. People are denying the inspiration, the infallibility of the Word of God. This generation that we're living in is termed Generation Y. We went from Generation X, and now we arrive to Generation Y. Questioning, doubting, everything. We refer to it as a postmodern society. Satan is fervently at work trying to spread doubt, trying to spread spiritual deception in this generation. And you want to know something? He's doing a really, really good job. Satan is doing an amazing job of cutting the belt, cutting the foundation, cutting the truth from people's lives. You know, a few months ago, probably about longer than a few months ago, but I was reading an article, and the article was talking about a group in London who invested multitudes and multitudes of money in order to advertise this sign on all the public buses around London. And this is what the sign said. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God. That was advertised all over London. Now, to make things worse, the same day, I read another article of a group in Washington here in the United States, and this is the sign that they invested millions of dollars to advertise all through Washington on the public buses. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. There's probably no God. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sakes. You know, when I read that, I think to myself, can good exist if God doesn't exist? Can there be a moral law if there's not a moral lawgiver? So whoever wrote that kind of made an argument that God exists without them knowing about it. But that's for another conversation. But this is what's going on in the world around us. Satan wants to strip our generation from truth. He wants to cut the belt. He knows what the scripture says. Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, before sharing with somebody, you got to first start talking about truth, because they don't believe that truth exists. You know, so many times we go up to someone and we share them the scriptures, but the truth is you got to make an argument and you got to show them evidence that this is the divine word of God. You can't talk about God before you first show them and prove them to them with evidence that God does exist. Because Satan, he's deception, spreading doubt. He's cutting the belt, destroying the foundation. And that's why Paul tells us the very first thing is that we need to put on the belt of truth. We need to make sure that we're grounded and we're wrapped with the truth found in the Word of God. God does exist. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. Heaven is my true home. God is in control. God is good. You want to know something? If it wasn't for me being grounded in the truth, I probably would have never survived my mom's death. Because when all the things were going on, when I saw my mom suffering, when I saw my mom dying of this horrible disease, my faith was tested. everything I believed and everything I lived for, everything I've dedicated years at, was tested. But because I was grounded in the truth, because I had the belt of truth, I did not go down. Because I knew that the Bible teaches me God is good. Truly, God is good. Psalms 73, verse 1. Because I knew that I serve a good God, a loving God, an all-wise God. I knew that He had a purpose for it. I knew that He was going to work it out for the good, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And so because I was wrapped with the belt of truth, I was able to stand against this attack. I was able to stand up in the midst of a terrible storm because I was wrapped with the truth of the Word of God. How important it is that we know the Scriptures. How important it is that we're familiar with truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Jesus would also say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How important it is that we do what Paul tells us and we put on the belt of truth. Amen. That's a powerful point. That's something we need to be aware of. Be grounded in the Word of God. And when the storms come, you might bend, but you will not break. Amen. Let's look at the second piece of armor. And the second piece of armor, Paul tells us, is the breastplate of righteousness. Let's continue to read in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, it was the piece of armor that covered and that protected the vital organs of the Roman soldier. It protected the heart, the kidneys, the liver, the pancreas, and whatnot. It was such an important part in the soldier's army. Soldiers would not go out to battle unless they had their breastplate on. And so the second piece of armor that Paul commands us to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what many scholars believe Paul is telling us to do. As Christians, we must practice righteousness and we must practice integrity. It speaks of practical righteousness that we apply to our lives every single day. You see, in the same way that the breastplate protected the soldier's chest and the soldier's vital organs from the enemy's attack, in the same way, righteous living guards our hearts from the attacks of Satan. Listen, the life you live on a daily basis will either protect you from Satan's attacks or it'll make it easier for Satan to defeat you. The life that you live. You know, sadly, so many Christians, they help out Satan with their conduct, with their lifestyle. They make it easy for Satan because of decisions that they make, because of people that they hang around with, or because of things that they have around the house. That they make it easy for Satan. And instead of standing up against Satan, really they're helping him out. And they're assisting him because they're not practicing righteousness. And yet the Bible teaches us that God has called us to be a people of clean hands and a pure heart. God has called us to walk in holiness, integrity, and righteousness. The safest thing you can do is the right thing. That's the safest thing you can do. That's the best decision you can make, is the right decision, is by being honest, by being full of integrity. I remember before I came to Christ, before I gave my life to Jesus, every time I was driving, if I saw a police officer, I was terrified. I was nervous. I was shaking. And it would be so bad that I would be driving and a police officer was getting behind me. And right away I would stop somewhere because I didn't want him to stop me. And the whole idea behind it was I was doing things, I had things on me that I wasn't supposed to have, that I wasn't supposed to be doing. But now in Christ, when I see a police officer, I'm not scared. I'm not nervous. And I always say to myself, well, if he stops me, maybe I can share the gospel with him. Maybe he can, when he asks me for my license and registration, maybe I'll throw in a little New Testament with it. But the safest thing you can do is the right thing. The best way to stand up against Satan is by practicing righteousness. Is by putting on the breastplate of righteousness in everything you do, in word and deed and action. Do it all for the glory of God. James tells us, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you submitting to God or are you submitting to the devil? Are you resisting the devil? Or are you resisting God? How important it is that we submit our lives to God, that we practice righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that Satan will flee from us. That's an amazing promise. And so the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm going to finish with this. The third piece is what we call the shoes of peace. Read with me verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the third piece that Paul mentions is what we like to call the shoes of peace. Now, a Roman soldier, he typically wore sandals when he went out to battle. Kind of similar to what we know as huaraches. How many of you guys are familiar with huaraches? Well, that was kind of a similar sandal. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, but I tried. The Roman sandal, it was made of thick leather, but what was so unique about his sandal, about his shoe, was that on the bottom of the soles, they had studded small nails. Attached to the bottom of the sandals were small nails. And the whole purpose of that is because these sandals provided stability and steadiness as the soldier went out to battle. And historians teach us that the Roman army was an immovable force. Once they got into their ranks, the legions, they were immovable. They were not going anywhere because they had a nice grip, a nice steady footing in the floor. And so Paul tells us or commands us to put on the shoes of peace. And this is what that means. That we always need to be ready and prepared to share the gospel of peace. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Every time I'm ready to go out, I promise you, I have my shoes on. You're not going to find me going to the store. You're not going to find me coming to work without my shoes. You're not going to find me doing exercise, although I do very little exercise. But when I do, I'm not going to be jogging barefoot. But I have my shoes on. I'm prepared. I'm ready to do whatever I need to do. And in the same way, we as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to share the gospel everywhere we go. Mighty Christians are Christians who share their faith. Mighty Christians are witnessing Christians. I can't explain it, but there's great spiritual strength and energy that comes from witnessing. There's something that goes on when you share your faith that it strengthens you, it encourages you, it refreshes you. Something about sharing the gospel, something about sharing Jesus, it brings spiritual strength. It causes us to be refreshed, to be energized, to be excited about the things of the Lord. And I would encourage you to share your faith. Share your faith at every opportunity you get. Don't stay silent. That's what Satan wants. Satan loves silent Christians. Satan loves us talking about Jesus in church as long as we don't talk about him at work or at school. That's what Satan wants. He wants to shut us up because he knows the power found in the gospel. He knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to save the sinfulest person. The gospel. It has the power to change the heart. To change the life of those who hear it. That there's power in the gospel. And as Christians, we need to share it. We need to let people know that as they repent and as they turn to Jesus in faith and trust, they are able to have peace with God. They're able to have salvation. You know, I always like to use this illustration, and I share it to many people. Everyone around us is drowning. Everyone, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their background, no matter their education, no matter their bank account, everyone is drowning. And we have the lifesaver to save them. We are in a boat and everyone around us is drowning in the ocean. They're drowning. And we have this lifesaver, the gospel. And it is our duty, it is our responsibility to throw out the lifesaver. We can't allow people to continue to drown. We can't allow people to perish for all of eternity. And God wants to raise us up to throw the lifesaver out. Be bold in the name of Jesus. Be bold and throw that lifesaver out. Be ready. Be prepared to share the gospel. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. Study. Take notes. You know, make up conversations in the mirror that you can be prepared to share the gospel. Be prepared to answer questions that someone might have. You know, and I don't say this to disrespect anyone or say anything, but often young people, they have questions that somebody asks them, and sometimes they'll be calling me when they're talking to the person because they need some help. And I love to help people, and I love to serve the body in that way, but I'm always trying to encourage others. I won't always be there. The pastor won't always be there, and there's going to come a time that you're going to have to be prepared to share. And it's so important that we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and that we prepare ourselves, ready ourselves, and equip ourselves to share the gospel, to share what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ wants to do. Say something. If you don't know too much, maybe you're a new believer, share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done. Share the reality of Christ. Talk about the cross of Jesus. That Jesus, because of his great love for us, he went to the cross to be a sacrifice for our sins on our behalf. He endured the wrath of God in order for that we wouldn't have to endure it one day. And now as we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ alone for salvation and forgiveness, he will grant us eternal life. Share the gospel this week. I would encourage you. Paul tells us, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. This week, may God give us the grace to have these beautiful feet. And may we preach the gospel to one person this week. Let's stand and we're going to prepare for communion. And as the brothers come up and as Jonah comes up, what if you bow with me?